Good morning. It's a great day to be in the Lord. Whichever day is a great day to be in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, get in the Lord. Nothing else matters. We've been talking from the book of Colossians, and we'll continue there. Paul's problem with the Colossae brethren is the fact that there's false doctrine creeping in. Whether it's the Judaizing teachers or mostly he's talking about the Gnostic religion that is just starting. The Gnostics is people, the word comes from knowledge. They think they have a special knowledge. And to get their special knowledge, you have to come to them. They say that Christ is okay, but he cannot save you. You need more than Christ. They use the word fullness all the time. If you want the fullness, you have to come to us. Paul tells us over and over again in this book, Jesus is the fullness of God. He is everything. There is nothing outside of Christ. We talked in the first chapter a couple times ago about the 10 supremacy, the 10 supreme things of Jesus from chapter 1, 15 and following. We're going to talk today in chapter 2, 6 through chapter 3, verse 4, is the cure for deception, to keep from being deceived. You remember in chapter 2, verse 4, we spoke of last time, Paul says, "This I say, that no one deludes you with persuasiveness." Don't be deluded. Now he's going to talk about the cure for deception. Now we're not going to go chapter 2, 6 through 3, 4. We'll never get there. So we're going to cut it down and make it in maybe two or three passes. But we want to talk about being in Christ. He'll say, starting in verse 6, he'll say, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith, even that which you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Take heed, lest any man should make spoil of you through his philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him we are made full." There's your fullness. "Who is the head of all principalities and powers? In him, in whom we were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the circumcision of Christ, in the cutting off of the body of flesh. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein we were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead, your trespass and uncircumcision of flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses," all of our sins, "having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and powers thereby, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus is the victor of all things. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, as you receive Christ. He's talking about a past tense. As you receive Christ, that's that Christ we just mentioned, that all the supremacy. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it's the good pleasure of the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's who we received. That's the Christ we received. The fullness of everything of God, the whole Godhead. We received that Christ. He says, as you received him, so walk in him. The walk is an imperative. It's also a present tense, which means you continually walk in Christ. That's the cure for deception. Don't get out of Christ. And then he tells us, he says, rooted and builded up in him. Now he's going to tell you, after he tells you to walk in Christ, he's going to use four participles to tell you what that walk is all about. And he'll tell you rooted, that's one of them, builded up, that's one of them, established in your faith, that's one of them, abounding in thanksgiving, that's one of them. But the rooted is a perfect tense in the original language, which is talking about a state of affairs resulting from a past action. So he's talking about the present time, but the present time you are rooted in Christ because of a past action. Now that past action was when you come to God. That past action took place in when we were talking about, when we read a while ago, in verse 11 and 12, when we were buried, when we were circumcised in a circumcision with Christ, when all of our flesh was cut off. We were made pure and holy, cleansed by the blood of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. When we're also raised with him and we live eternally with our Lord Jesus. That's where we were rooted in him. It's something that happened to us. It is not only perfect tense, it's passive. That's what happened to us. That's God's work in us. That's not what we do. That's what God did for us. And then he says, build it up in him. That's a continual growth in him. That also is passive. Did you ever notice that anything that's really good we don't do? It happens to us from God. He says we're builded up in him. That takes place because we continually grow as we continually listen to Christ. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work into you will perfect it into the day of Christ. It's God's work. God brought you to Christ. God washed you in the blood of Christ. God rooted you in Christ. Now God's building you up and he'll perfect you. All these words are passive. It's the things we receive. Remember Romans 12 verse 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. That's passive again. That's what happens to us when we're changed by the renewing of the mind when we look at God and Christ. He tells you in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory into glory. It's God that transforms us. He says there, get your eyes on Christ. You look at Christ, get your eyes on Christ, and God will transform you into his image. That happens to us as God's work. And it'll only happen to the extent that we allow it. What is the purpose in life that we've stated over and over again? The purpose of any Christian is to be like Christ. The goal of God is for every Christian to be like Christ. And let me tell you, God will make every one of you in this building just like Christ to the extent that we let him. God wants you to be like Christ. And he will transform you into that image to the extent that we let Christ do it and God do it in us. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, he'll stress this fact again. He'll say, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Great shepherd of the sheep. Not the ship. The great shepherd of the sheep. With the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God is the one that does it to the extent that we let him. God will not overrule in his God-given right for us to have the right of choice. But we're builded up to the extent that we yield ourselves to God, to his work. But what happens if a plant is rooted up? It dies. It dies. So you could have been rooted in Christ. You could have started this building and died. But if you stay in Christ, he says, rooted and builded up in him. Established in the faith. There's only one. Established in the faith, even as you were taught. We're established in the faith. That's also passive, by the way. But that's a present tense. That's a continual action one. That continually takes place. We're continually being established in our faith. The word established means to be hard, to be firm, to be unwavering. Be established in your faith. And this isn't subjective faith. It's not talking about your feelings. He says, even as you were taught. It's a taught faith. It's an objective faith. It's that which we can know. It's all right here in the book. It's not something that I think. It's not something that I feel. It's what God says. And we can put all of our weight right there. Because it does not change. It is an objective faith. It's that which God gives to us as we grow. Jesus told the Jews in John 7, verse 17. He said, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I spoke of myself. Even Jesus says, I didn't speak for myself. John 12, 49. Jesus tells us, he says, I speak not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. If it's not what Jesus said, it's deception. Paul says, remember verse 4 in chapter 2, this I say, that no one deludes you with persuasiveness of speech. He goes on here to say, abounding in thanksgiving. That also is a present participle, but that one's active. That's what you do. All these other three, God does to you to the extent you'll let him. God roots us in Christ. He builds us up. He increases our faith. He establishes our faith. Therefore, we abound in thanksgiving. Abound means to overflow. It's like a dam bursting, and it overflows in thanksgiving. If we understood the things we've just been talking about, we would abound in thanksgiving. We would certainly overflow in our thanksgiving to God. People get unhappy. They look around and find followers. My brethren, that's all from Satan. If you're abounding in thanksgiving, those things never start. Grumbling and murmuring are a sin. God condemns it. He tells you in Philippians 2:14. He says, do all things. What's left out? Nothing. Do all things without murmuring or questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Abound in thanksgiving. Troy teaching the Wednesday night class. If you're not coming, come. Good class. Very good class. Troy's doing a great job. Been talking about 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18. 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 18 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, not 6, 5, verse 20. After he says, be filled with the Spirit, one of the tales that tells you how you're filled with the Spirit says, give thanks always in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God, even the Father. He says, rejoice always. Pray always. Give thanks always. Did you listen to Greg this morning? Where are we? Where are we standing? We talked on the Wednesday night class that Troy has. People said, well, how can you rejoice always with all these bad things taking place? We mentioned somebody, how could you be rejoicing when your dog gets run over? Let me tell you, your dog's not important. We talk about the plane crashes he talked about and all these lovely people that they know. I don't know them, but he says they're great people. But brethren, I don't want to be brash, but that's not important. What happened to those crashes? They died. Who in here is not going to die? Every one of us is going to die. Death is what we do physically, and it's not important. What is important cannot change. The cross still stands. The tomb still empty. Anything that's of value cannot change. Rejoice always. Listen, we're in Christ. We rejoice always. It doesn't make any difference what's happening around here. Just as Greg said, even your wife and your children, they don't get between you and God. Listen, we are in God. He says we're rooted and builded up in Him. We're established. Our faith is established. Abound in thanksgiving. We have salvation. How could you wipe the smile off of a person that knows he's going to heaven and be with God and Christ eternally? And all this stuff happening around us in this world is just peripheral stuff. It's just happening. It's not important. It's not important. Anything but thanksgiving to God is criticizing God that He's not doing good enough for you. Any murmuring says, God, you're not treating me right. So he says, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, builded up in Him, established in the faith which you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Then he says, take heed. In verses 8 through 12, he'll tell you to beware of those that make spoil. Take heed. Lest there should be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy, his vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Take heed. Why does he tell you that? We have people out here that talk about once saved, always saved. Well, they don't need to take heed then, do they? If they're ever once saved, you don't need to take heed. But the Bible continually tells you, take heed. There's something out there that's dangerous. There is a war that's going on out there. A real war that's for your eternal souls. Take heed. Beware. Chapter 1, Colossians. Verse 12, he says, thanks be to God who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Transferred. Thank God who made us meet to be partakers of the saints of light. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. What's the power of darkness? That's Satan's world. Hell is not a popular topic nowadays. You don't hear people preaching about the fires of hell. But Jesus did. The apostles did. It's a reality. Either you're going to go to heaven and live eternally with God, or you're going to live eternally in the fires of hell with Satan. And nobody that doesn't tell you that's doing you any favors. Hell is a terrible place. He delivered us out of that. That's what God does for you. He delivered you out of power of darkness, Satan's place, down there where all eternally will burn forever. Jesus says He cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Terrible situation. In outer darkness. You ever been in outer darkness? Down in Carlsbad Cavern, you go down in that thing and they turn the lights out, and what happens? You can't see your hand right there. And you don't want to take a step because there's caverns down in there that goes on down. Darkness. And in that, there is weeping and the gnashing of teeth from the pain and the sorrow. Get a good look at hell and you'll be obedient to Christ, I'll guarantee you. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, they both died. Lazarus taken by the angels up in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. And it says, we're in Luke 16, verse 23. He says there, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. In the original language, the word torments, plural. He was in torments. He was in terrible shape, in torment, and seeing Abraham afar and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, be merciful to me. Send Lazarus, he had dipped the tip of his finger in water and cooled my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames. You know the terrible thing of that? He's still there today. There's a gulf fixed between us and you and no bad Passover. He's still in agony and torment in those flames today. How do you bear up under flames? We have some here, one specifically that I can think of, that's been burnt severely. And the fire comes out and engulfs you, and you're burnt severely. But how long were you in the flames? Just a few seconds. And then he's in agony. He was in agony for months and months that followed after that. Just for being in flames a few seconds? We're not talking about a few seconds, my friend. We're talking about you being in the flame, staying in the flame for all eternity. And you'd like to die, but you can't die because you're immortal. And the flames can't be extinguished, and it won't go on for a year. It won't go on for a million years because you're not even counting time. You will be there eternally. He said, beware. Beware. That's what you need to get out of, because God delivered you out of that. Don't do anything that could hinder that salvation. Beware of them that make spoil of you. The word spoil means to take you captive, like a prisoner of war, or to take you captive and sell you as a slave. Lest anyone make spoil of you. How does he do that? Through his philosophies and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The philosophies. The word philosophy comes from the word that means a lover of wisdom. But these people are lovers of wisdom. We have philosophers. They're lovers of wisdom of men. Not the lovers of the wisdom that comes from God. These people have been deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, the Spirit says expressly, in latter times, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. How does the seduction of demons and the doctrines of demons take place? Through men speaking lies. People who are branded in their heart, they're serving Satan. If it doesn't come from God, it's vain deception. Men's philosophies and vain deceit. They make spoil of you. False religions. All false religions. They sound good to men. Where did Buddhism come from? From Buddha. Where did Islam come from? Mohammed. Where are the Catholics come from? The Pope. Where's the Seventh-day Adventist come from? Ellen G. White. Where do the Mormons come from? Joseph Smith. Where do the Jehovah's Witnesses come from? Rutherford. And you can go right on down the line. Listen, check the origin. If it didn't come from God, it's vain deceit. And Satan lives 24 hours a day. He doesn't sleep like we do. He spends 24 hours a day trying to figure out how he can kill you. And Paul is saying, take heed, lest there be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy. We have universities all over this land with professors. I can only think of it in Thai. With professors. And they have their doctor's degrees. And they're full of vain deceit. They're teaching our children we send down there to believe there is no God, to believe you come from a monkey or an orangutan. And they're full of vain deceit. What did Paul say about these things? 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. He said, if any man preaches a different doctrine and consent not to sound words, even the words of Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up, he knows nothing. Knows nothing. That's what vain is. Vain means empty. It's just all empty. It's all empty teaching. If it doesn't come from our Lord, it's vain deception. Walk in Christ. He says this is from the tradition of men. Tradition's not a bad word. It's not a good word. Depends where it comes from. Jesus will tell you the tradition of men in Mark 7, Matthew 15. Where he says, well, did Isaiah say of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. That's emptiness. In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine precepts of men. Ye leave the commandments of God that you may hold to your traditions. That's the traditions of the Pharisees. Traditions can be good. Paul praised the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, praise to you that you remembered me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered unto you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, so then, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. But these traditions are from men. Their origin is from men. They're worthless. And they're of no value. He says, take heed. Philosophies, vain deceit, where they come from? Traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Just the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments means just basic things. It means like you teach children the ABCs. It's just the basis of stuff. It's the same word he used in Hebrews 5, verse 12, after he talks about Melchizedek. Mentioned in verse 10, verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say, which is hard of interpretation, because you are become dull of hearing. For when by nature of time you should have been teachers, you have need that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. It's just the basic things. It's not only fleshly, it's not only worldly, it's just the rudiments of those things. They are of no value. Again, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit said, all these things are going to come. So he's telling them to beware. And the real problem is the last thing he says in verse are we talking about? Verse 8. And not after Christ. Philosophies, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There is the problem. It's not after Christ. It doesn't make any difference what it is out there. If it's not after Christ, it's vain deceit. It's philosophies of men, tradition of men, and not after Christ. Remember in Romans 3, starting about verse 9, Paul talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentiles. Verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh the truth. There's none that follows us. He talks about the tongue, the lips, the throat. He talks about the hands and the feet and all the sin they do. And he ends it all up in verse 18 by says, and there was no fear of God in their eyes. That's the problem. No fear of God. Let me tell you, if there's not a fear of God in your eyes, you'll have no hope. And you'll spend eternity in that hell of fire that we just talked about. Because you got to love truth. If you don't love truth, you'll have no hope. He'll tell you in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, speaking about, in verse 8, he talks about he who's coming will be, he'll be killed by the breath of the mouth of Jesus. Verse 9 says, whose coming is according to the power of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be judged who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We can only be one of two places. We're either in Christ or we're in Satan. If we're in Christ, we have every great blessing that God's given us. We will live eternally with Jesus and our Lord. But if you're not in Christ, you'll have to spend eternity with Satan and the torment and the anguish with the rich man and the fires that'll never be extinguished. I can't understand why any man that has an understanding of these things could hold out. How could anybody choose the fires of hell over the glory of heaven? And there's only one way. He just told us that. We don't have time to do verse 9. We'll talk about the next time I talk. But it's because of Jesus. He is the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. In him are you made full. How does he make you full? Well, he tells you in verse 11. In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. He said, in Christ, your whole flesh is cut off. All the sins. Not just a little bit of the flesh that they did in circumcision, which was a sign of righteousness. Romans 4:11 tells us. But the whole body of flesh is cut off. And when does that take place? He says being buried with him in baptism. It's not being sprinkled. It's not being poured on a little bit. It's being buried with him in baptism. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Then you're raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you'll live eternally with Christ. Listen, if there's anybody here that has not been baptized into Christ, if you understand the things I'm talking about, don't leave this building today until you get right with Christ. The fires of hell are real. And the glory of heaven is real. And there's nothing between the two. You're either in one or the other. If any of you have fallen away, if you've gone by the wayside, drifting away and need to come back, listen, he says, beware, take heed. Make everything right with God and with your Lord Jesus before you leave this room today. Come while we stand and sing. Good morning. It's a great day to be in the Lord. Whichever day is a great day to be in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, get in the Lord. Nothing else matters. We've been talking from the book of Colossians, and we'll continue there. Paul's problem with the Colossae brethren is the fact that there's false doctrine creeping in, whether it's the Judaizing teachers or mostly he's talking about the Gnostic religion that is just starting. The Gnostics is people, the word comes from knowledge. They think they have a special knowledge. And to get their special knowledge, you have to come to them. They say that Christ is okay, but he cannot save you. You need more than Christ. They use the word fullness all the time. If you want the fullness, you have to come to us. Paul tells us over and over again in this book, Jesus is the fullness of God. He is everything. There is nothing outside of Christ. We talked in the first chapter a couple times ago about the ten supreme things of Jesus from chapter 1, 15 and following. We're going to talk today in chapter 2, 6 through chapter 3, verse 4, is the cure for deception, to keep from being deceived. You remember in chapter 2, verse 4, we spoke of last time, Paul says, "This I say, that no one deludes you with persuasiveness." Don't be deluded. Now he's going to talk about the cure for deception. Now we're not going to go chapter 2, 6 through 3, 4. We'll never get there. So we're going to cut it down and make it in maybe two or three passes. But we want to talk about being in Christ. He'll say, starting in verse 6, he'll say, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith, even that which you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Take heed, lest any man should make spoil of you through his philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him we are made full." There's your fullness. "Who is the head of all principalities and powers. In him, in whom we were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the circumcision of Christ, in the cutting off of the body of flesh. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein we were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead, your trespasses and uncircumcision of flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses," all of our sins, "having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and powers thereby. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus is the victor of all things. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, as you receive Christ. He's talking about a past tense. As you receive Christ, that's that Christ we just mentioned, that all the supremacy. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it's the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's who we received. That's the Christ we received. The fullness of everything of God, the whole Godhead. We received that Christ. He says, as you received him, so walk in him. The walk is an imperative. It's also a present tense, which means you continually walk in Christ. That's the cure for deception. Don't get out of Christ. And then he tells us, he says, rooted and builded up in him. Now he's going to tell you, after he tells you to walk in Christ, he's going to use four participles to tell you what that walk is all about. And he'll tell you rooted, that's one of them, builded up, that's one of them, established in your faith, that's one of them, abounding in thanksgiving, that's one of them. But the rooted is a perfect tense in the original language, which is talking about a state of affairs resulting from a past action. So he's talking about the present time, but the present time, you are rooted in Christ because of a past action. Now that past action was when you come to God. That past action took place in when we were talking about, when we read a while ago, in verse 11 and 12, when we were buried, when we were circumcised in a circumcision with Christ, when all of our flesh was cut off. We were made pure and holy, cleansed by the blood of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. When we're also raised with him and we live eternally with our Lord Jesus. That's where we were rooted in him. It's something that happened to us. It is not only perfect tense, it's passive. That's what happened to us. That's God's work in us. That's not what we do. That's what God did for us. And then he says, build it up in him. That's a continual growth in him. That also is passive. Did you ever notice that anything that's really good we don't do? It happens to us from God. He says we're builded up in him. That takes place because we continually grow as we continually listen to Christ. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work into you will perfect it into the day of Christ. It's God's work. God brought you to Christ. God washed you in the blood of Christ. God rooted you in Christ. Now God's building you up and he'll perfect you. All these words are passive. It's the things we receive. Remember Romans 12 verse 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. That's passive again. That's what happens to us when we're changed by the renewing of the mind when we look at God and Christ. He tells you in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory into glory. It's God that transforms us. He says there, get your eyes on Christ. You look at Christ, get your eyes on Christ, and God will transform you into his image. That happens to us as God's work. And it'll only happen to the extent that we allow it. What is the purpose in life that we've stated over and over again? The purpose of any Christian is to be like Christ. The goal of God is for every Christian to be like Christ. And let me tell you, God will make every one of you in this building just like Christ to the extent that we let him. God wants you to be like Christ. And he will transform you into that image to the extent that we let Christ do it and God do it in us. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, he'll stress this fact again. He'll say, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, great shepherd of the sheep, not the ship, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God is the one that does it to the extent that we let him. God will not overrule in his God-given right for us to have the right of choice. But we're builded up to the extent that we yield ourselves to God, to his work. But what happens if a plant is rooted up? It dies. It dies. So you could have been rooted in Christ. You could have started this building and died. But if you stay in Christ, he says, rooted and builded up in him. Established in the faith. There's only one. Established in the faith, even as you were taught. We're established in the faith. That's also passive, by the way. But that's a present tense. That's a continual action one. That continually takes place. We're continually being established in our faith. The word established means to be hard, to be firm, to be unwavering. Be established in your faith. And this isn't subjective faith. It's not talking about your feelings. He says, even as you were taught. It's a taught faith. It's an objective faith. It's that which we can know. It's all right here in the book. It's not something that I think. It's not something that I feel. It's what God says. And we can put all of our weight right there. Because it does not change. It is an objective faith. It's that which God gives to us as we grow. Jesus told the Jews in John 7, verse 17. He said, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I spoke of myself. Even Jesus says, I didn't speak for myself. John 12, 49. Jesus tells us, he says, I speak not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. If it's not what Jesus said, it's deception. Paul says, remember verse 4 in chapter 2, this I say, that no one deludes you with persuasiveness of speech. He goes on here to say, abounding in thanksgiving. That also is a present participle, but that one's active. That's what you do. All these other three, God does to you to the extent you'll let him. God roots us in Christ. He builds us up. He increases our faith. He establishes our faith. Therefore, we abound in thanksgiving. Abound means to overflow. It's like a dam bursting, and it overflows in thanksgiving. If we understood the things we've just been talking about, we would abound in thanksgiving. We would certainly overflow in our thanksgiving to God. People get unhappy. They look around and find followers. My brethren, that's all from Satan. If you're abounding in thanksgiving, those things never start. Grumbling and murmuring are a sin. God condemns it. He tells you in Philippians 2:14. He says, do all things. What's left out? Nothing. Do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Abound in thanksgiving. Troy, teaching the Wednesday night class. If you're not coming, come. Good class. Very good class. Troy's doing a great job. Been talking about 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 18 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, not 6, 5, verse 20. After he says, be filled with the Spirit, one of the tales that tells you how you're filled with the Spirit says, give thanks always in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God, even the Father. He says, rejoice always. Pray always. Give thanks always. Did you listen to Greg this morning? Where are we? Where are we standing? We talked on the Wednesday night class that Troy has. People said, well, how can you rejoice always with all these bad things taking place? We mentioned somebody, how could you be rejoicing when your dog gets run over? Let me tell you, your dog's not important. We talk about the plane crashes he talked about and all these lovely people that they know. I don't know them, but he says they're great people. But brethren, I don't want to be brash, but that's not important. What happened to those crashes? They died. Who in here is not going to die? Every one of us is going to die. Death is what we do physically, and it's not important. What is important cannot change. The cross still stands. The tomb still empty. Anything that's of value cannot change. Rejoice always. Listen, we're in Christ. We rejoice always. It doesn't make any difference what's happening around here. Just as Greg said, even your wife and your children, they don't get between you and God. Listen, we are in God. He says we're rooted and built up in Him. We're established. Our faith is established. Abound in thanksgiving. We have salvation. How could you wipe the smile off of a person that knows he's going to heaven and be with God and Christ eternally? And all this stuff happening around us in this world is just peripheral stuff. It's just happening. It's not important. It's not important. Anything but thanksgiving to God is criticizing God that He's not doing good enough for you. Any murmuring says, God, you're not treating me right. So He says, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, builded up in Him, established in the faith which you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Then He says, take heed. In verses 8 through 12, He'll tell you to beware of those that make spoil. Take heed, lest there should be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy, his vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Take heed. Why does He tell you that? We have people out here that talk about once saved, always saved. Well, they don't need to take heed then, do they? If they're ever once saved, you don't need to take heed. But the Bible continually tells you, take heed. There's something out there that's dangerous. There is a war that's going on out there. A real war that's for your eternal souls. Take heed. Beware. Chapter 1, Colossians. Verse 12, he says, thanks be to God who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Transferred, thank God, who made us meet to be partakers of the saints of light. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. What's the power of darkness? That's Satan's world. Hell is not a popular topic nowadays. You don't hear people preaching about the fires of hell. But Jesus did. The apostles did. It's a reality. Either you're going to go to heaven and live eternally with God, or you're going to live eternally in the fires of hell with Satan. And nobody that doesn't tell you that's doing you any favors. Hell is a terrible place. He delivered us out of that. That's what God does for you. He delivered you out of power of darkness, Satan's place, down there where all eternally will burn forever. Jesus says He cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Terrible situation. In outer darkness. You ever been in outer darkness? Down in Carlsbad Cavern, you go down in that thing and they turn the lights out, and what happens? You can't see your hand right there. And you don't want to take a step because there's caverns down in there that goes on down. Darkness. And in that, there is weeping and the gnashing of teeth from the pain and the sorrow. Get a good look at hell and you'll be obedient to Christ, I guarantee you. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, they both died. Lazarus taken by the angels up in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. And it says, we're in Luke 16, verse 23. He says there, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. In the original language, the word torments, plural. He was in torments. He was in terrible shape, in torment. And seeing Abraham afar and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, be merciful to me. Send Lazarus, he had dipped the tip of his finger in water and cooled my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames. You know the terrible thing of that? He's still there today. There's a gulf fixed between us and you and no bad Passover. He's still in agony and torment in those flames today. How do you bear up under flames? We have some here, one specifically that I can think of, that's been burnt severely. And the fire comes out and engulfs you, and you're burnt severely. But how long were you in the flames? Just a few seconds. And then he's in agony. He was in agony for months and months that followed after that. Just for being in flames a few seconds? We're not talking about a few seconds, my friend. We're talking about you being in the flame, staying in the flame for all eternity. And you'd like to die, but you can't die because you're immortal. And the flames can't be extinguished, and it won't go on for a year. It won't go on for a million years because you're not even counting time. You will be there eternally. He said, beware. Beware. That's what you need to get out of, because God delivered you out of that. Don't do anything that could hinder that salvation. Beware of them that make spoil of you. The word spoil means to take you captive like a prisoner of war, or to take you captive and sell you as a slave. Lest anyone make spoil of you. How does he do that? Through his philosophies and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The philosophies. The word philosophy comes from the word that means a lover of wisdom. But these people are lovers of wisdom. We have philosophers. They're lovers of wisdom of men. Not the lovers of the wisdom that comes from God. These people have been deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, the Spirit says expressly, in latter times, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. How does the seduction of demons and the doctrines of demons take place? Through men speaking lies. People who are branded in their heart, they're serving Satan. If it doesn't come from God, it's vain deception. Men's philosophies and vain deceit. They make spoil of you. False religions. All false religions. They sound good to men. Where did Buddhism come from? From Buddha. Where did Islam come from? Mohammed. Where are the Catholics come from? The Pope. Where's the Seventh-day Adventist come from? Ellen G. White. Where do the Mormons come from? Joseph Smith. Where do the Jehovah's Witnesses come from? Rutherford. And you can go right on down the line. Listen, check the origin. If it didn't come from God, it's vain deceit. And Satan lives 24 hours a day. He doesn't sleep like we do. He spends 24 hours a day trying to figure out how he can kill you. And Paul is saying, take heed, lest there be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy. We have universities all over this land with professors. I can only think of it in Thai. With professors. And they have their doctor's degrees. And they're full of vain deceit. They're teaching our children we send down there to believe there is no God. To believe you come from a monkey or an orangutan. And they're full of vain deceit. What did Paul say about these things? 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. He said, if any man preach a different doctrine and consent not to sound words, even the words of Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up. He knows nothing. Knows nothing. That's what vain is. Vain means empty. It's just all empty. It's all empty teaching. If it doesn't come from our Lord, it's vain deception. Walk in Christ. He says, this is from the tradition of men. Tradition's not a bad word. It's not a good word. Depends where it comes from. Jesus will tell you the tradition of men in Mark 7, Matthew 15, where he says, well, did Isaiah say of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. That's emptiness. In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine precepts of men. Ye leave the commandments of God that you may hold to your traditions. That's the traditions of the Pharisees. Traditions can be good. Paul praised the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, praise to you that you remembered me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered unto you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, he says, so then, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. But these traditions are from men. Their origin is from men. They're worthless and they're of no value. He says, take heed. Philosophies, vain deceit, where they come from? Traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Just the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments means just basic things. It means like you teach children the ABCs. It's just the basis of stuff. It's the same word he used in Hebrews 5, verse 12, after he talks about Melchizedek, mentioned in verse 10. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say, which is hard of interpretation, because you are become dull of hearing. For when by nature of time you should have been teachers, you have need that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. It's just the basic things. It's not only fleshly. It's not only worldly. It's just the rudiments of those things. They are of no value. Again, 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit said, all these things are going to come. So he's telling them to beware. And the real problem is the last thing he says in verse, what verse are we talking about? Verse 8. And not after Christ. Philosophies, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There is the problem. It's not after Christ. It doesn't make any difference what it is out there. If it's not after Christ, it's vain deceit. It's philosophies of men, tradition of men, and not after Christ. Remember in Romans 3, starting about verse 9, Paul talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentiles. Verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh the truth. There's none that follows us. He talks about the tongue, the lips, the throat. He talks about the hands and the feet and all the sin they do. And he ends it all up in verse 18 by says, and there was no fear of God in their eyes. That's the problem. no fear of God. Let me tell you, if there's not a fear of God in your eyes, you'll have no hope. And you'll spend eternity in that hell of fire that we just talked about. Because you got to love truth. If you don't love truth, you'll have no hope. He'll tell you in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, speaking about, in verse 8, he talks about he who's coming will be, he'll be killed by the breath of the mouth of Jesus. Verse 9 says, who's coming is according to the power of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be judged who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We can only be one of two places. We're either in Christ or we're in Satan. If we're in Christ, we have every great blessing that God's given us. We will live eternally with Jesus and our Lord. But if you're not in Christ, you'll have to spend eternity with Satan and the torment and the anguish with the rich man and the fires that'll never be extinguished. I can't understand why any man that has an understanding of these things could hold out. How could anybody choose the fires of hell over the glory of heaven? And there's only one way. He just told us that. We don't have time to do verse 9. We'll talk about the next time I talk. But it's because of Jesus. He is the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. In him are you made full. How does he make you full? Well, he tells you in verse 11. In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. He said, in Christ, your whole flesh is cut off. All the sins. Not just a little bit of the flesh that they did in circumcision, which was a sign of righteousness. Romans 4:11 tells us. But the whole body of flesh is cut off. And when does that take place? He says, being buried with him in baptism. It's not being sprinkled. It's not being poured on a little bit. It's being buried with him in baptism. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Then you're raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you'll live eternally with Christ. Listen, if there's anybody here that has not been baptized into Christ, if you understand the things I'm talking about, don't leave this building today until you get right with Christ. The fires of hell are real. And the glory of heaven is real. And there's nothing between the two. You're either in one or the other. If any of you have fallen away, if you've gone by the wayside, drifting away and need to come back, listen, he says, beware, take heed. Make everything right with God and with your Lord Jesus before you leave this room today. Come while we stand and sing.